We have a saying in our culture, and that is that, and we usually say it around the middle of April, there are only two sure things, death and taxes. And yet there are people who don't pay taxes. They don't pay taxes because they don't make enough, or they don't pay taxes because they're clever enough. They don't pay taxes legally because they know how to get around it, and they don't pay taxes illegally, and they don't get caught. There are people who don't pay taxes. There are also people who won't die. The Bible says that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, those who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air after those who are in the graves will be resurrected as well. And they will never, whoever, and it may be this generation or it may be a long time in the future, but those people won't experience that physical death that we know of. But there is something that is more sure than death and taxes. And that is that if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never fall away. You will persevere until that last day, the day you close your eyes in death and go to heaven. As we're considering these doctrines, last week we talked about sanctification, that growing in holiness, and Paul calls believers saints, those who are set apart, those who are sanctified. We saw last week that it's God's will for us, and Jesus prays for our sanctification. We saw last week that to be sanctified means to be separated from sin, to be separated to the service of God, and that is sin and service as defined by God's word. We talked about some errors, the error of legalism, and the error of what's called antinomianism. When it comes to sanctification, God's law isn't for today, or God's law is keepable, and I'll make it keepable. We also considered the three aspects of sanctification: positional sanctification, being holy in Christ and sharing his holiness; definitive sanctification, that radical break with reigning sin; and then progressive sanctification, that process that goes on all of our lives until we die. And this is related to this doctrine of perseverance. It's perseverance of the saints, those who are holy. And I ended last week by saying that we have to give effort to our sanctification. We're sanctified by the Spirit of God, therefore we have to pray. The Word of God, therefore we need to read and meditate and know it. We're sanctified by the people of God. We need to be among them. And we're sanctified by the discipline of God, and we need to accept it and rejoice in it. And we are sanctified also by selfless service, and so we need to serve. And we looked at all of that as we thought about sanctification. But this week we're going to talk about perseverance, because the issue has to do with continuing on in sanctification till the very end. You know, the question, and perhaps the best way to put it is sort of crassly to make us think about this biblically. The question is simply this: can a Christian cease to be a Christian? Can a person who has been regenerated, born again of the Spirit, become unregenerated and unborn again? Can a person who has been adopted by the Father and become a child of God now have those adoption papers torn up and no longer be a child of God? Can a person who is saved be lost? Can a person who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior stop believing? Can a person who is definitively sanctified, set apart, and has that reigning sin broken in their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit and begin to grow in holiness, can that person then become ungodly again and live in ungodliness and again be dominated by sin? See, those are the ways we ought to ask the question when we think about what it means to be able to lose your salvation or not to be able to lose it. Because this is a very controversial and a difficult subject, because as we read our Bibles, we see on the pages of the Bible warnings, and we see it seems like people who know the Lord fall away. What's going on? And so we're going to look at this under several headings. First of all, we're going to look at this in this way. We're going to see that if it is of God, it will last. And if it's of God, it will show. And it will last and show because it is of God. Those are the three things I want to say. The central point of the message is simply this. You cannot lose the eternal life that is given to you because it's of God. It's from God. Perseverance of the saints is true because it is God who preserves, as the Reformers have said it. Now, I want to begin with a definition so that we understand what we're talking about when we talk about perseverance of the saints. As we said, saint means set apart one. The Bible teaches that everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is a saint. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. Saints were people who actually managed to do more than they had to do to be justified in this life. And then they would go directly to heaven and not to purgatory. And the extra good that they did was put into a bank that you and I can draw on that we need to get days off of purgatory or to get loved ones out of purgatory. And so the saints are the super Christians. The Bible doesn't teach that. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says to the saints. He writes to the Corinthians and calls them saints. That motley, troublesome bunch of Christians in Corinth, he calls us saints. We're set apart on the road to holiness because his Spirit dwells in us. So that's what we're talking about. You know, the word to persevere means to hold out, to continue in an effort. And when we talk about perseverance of the saints, it simply means to continue trusting Jesus as your Savior until the day you die. It simply means that if you're truly saved, you can't lose your salvation. Let me give you a definition, a more technical definition. The gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer, by which he does the work of divine grace that was begun in the heart and continues and is brought to completion. That's what we mean. In other words, God has caused you to be regenerated and born of the Spirit. He opens your eyes. You see your sin. You turn to Christ as your Savior. You turn away from your sin in repentance, what we called conversion. He adopts you as his child. And then he begins to sanctify you by the work of the Holy Spirit. And perseverance of the saints means that he will continue to do that until the day that the true believer dies. Now, I think that it's only fair to say that this is a controversial doctrine, and it has been throughout the history of the church. St. Augustine, that Christian that lived at the end of 380 to 400 and something, I forget exactly what the dates of his death are, he did believe in the doctrine of perseverance, but he didn't believe in the doctrine of assurance. Augustine simply said this, "Those who are truly saved will persevere." But ultimately, you'll never know that until you close your eyes in death, so you can never be ultimately sure of that. And his view of assurance was very different than the Reformers. And, I hope to be able to talk about that in the future. But Augustine said, if indeed, and Augustine was the first Calvinist, we would say, he lived a lot, or say Calvin was an Augustinian. Augustine believed that the whole human race is dead in sin, and God, by his mercy, decided instead of showing everybody his judgment and wrath, which everyone deserves, he would show his mercy to some, and he would elect them, and he would bring them to Christ. And if that is true, then they certainly have to persevere. And so that was Augustine's position. It was denied after Augustine into the Middle Ages by the Roman Church. The Roman Church, as I mentioned last week concerning sanctification, is that they don't have a doctrine of sanctification. They believe that justification is a process that goes on your whole life. You're continually seeking to serve Christ, continually partaking of the sacraments, adding each plank of justification as you go, that hopefully when the day you die, you've satisfied and you can go to heaven. And if most people don't, so they still have to go to purgatory and still have to have their justification worked on. It's this process. And so how can somebody then talk about perseverance of the saints when it's a process of being justified? And if you commit a mortal sin, you kill the grace of justification in your soul. And if you die before you can get to a priest and confess your sins and receive absolution and do penance, you will go to hell. Well, you cannot talk about the perseverance of the saints in a scenario like that. And so the Roman Church in the Middle Ages up until the Reformation denied what Augustine, one of their great church fathers, taught. Now the Reformers, they are the ones who I believe discovered again this biblical doctrine, and they shouted from the rooftop that if somebody is truly justified, somebody is truly born again, somebody is truly forgiven, they will persevere their whole life and they will die in the faith. And it was not too long after the Reformers shouted that from the rooftops where some believers in Holland began to shout from the rooftops, no. And that view has become the majority view of the church today. Man has a free will. And he can choose by that free will to trust Christ, so he can therefore choose by his free will to stop trusting Christ. And so that man can be, or that woman or that child can be saved and then be lost, and then be saved again and lost again, and saved again and lost again. I went to a Bible college where every Wednesday in chapel, kids were getting saved all over again. And they were lost and getting saved again and lost and getting saved again. And you couldn't talk about perseverance of the saints. It was a doctrine that was from hell. It was a doctrine that would promote carelessness. And so we have to understand the fact that that's the atmosphere and the climate in the church today. But what's the teaching of the Scriptures? And I want to just look at a few verses. And if you turn with me in John chapter 10 to something that our Lord says, and I just want let us wrap our minds around the words of our Savior when in John 10, 27 through 29, this is what he says. John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now I want you to think about what Jesus says. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. I ask you how you can take that any other way than what it says. In fact, when Paul writes in Romans 8, he writes that what we call the order of salvation. He writes and he says this, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And then in Romans 8:30, he says this, and those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. Now, we know that glorification is something that takes place at the coming of the Savior on the last day, but Paul puts it in the past tense as if it's already happened. He says, if those God has justified, he glorified. They're glorified in his mind already. It is going to happen. And what is in between justification and glorification is sanctification, is living that Christian life. And then I think of the passage that I read as our scripture lesson this morning. Paul writes to Philippians. In my early days as a Christian, I started to struggle just in the first months as a Christian. What if I wake up one day and I don't believe this anymore? What if this isn't true? What if God gives up on me? And I told my pastor this, and he gave me this verse, and this has been my life verse. Philippians 1:6. Be confident of this. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Now, I didn't know enough to know that that pastor and that denomination believed that you could lose your salvation. But he sure didn't talk to me that way when he shared this verse with me. And it has sustained me ever since. Because it says to me that Christ has begun a work in me, or God has begun a work in me, and he will complete it. It's not up to me to complete it. He will complete it. And that's what he tells me. And you see, all of these promises are tied up in one question. And that is, where does the ability for me to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ come from? If I have a free will that enables me to put my faith in Christ or to stop believing in Christ, then I can lose my salvation. I think that's the reason why the Apostle Paul was inspired by God to write in Ephesians 2 these words. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Like what he says to us is God has saved you by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that faith is a gift from him. And if he didn't give it to you, you would never believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sin. And you might love the Savior as a teacher or a philosopher or anything else, but you sure don't love him as someone who died on the cross for your sins. Because you can't see that until your eyes are opened. Now, we have to, I think that we have to understand why this debate goes on. And we have to appreciate people who don't feel this way, because I spent a good many years as a Christian believing otherwise, that I could lose my salvation. To answer the majority view, you see, people will say, but I look into the scriptures and I see these verses that warn people to not fall away. I see these instances where people do fall away. How do I explain that? I think of what Jesus said in the parable of the soils. Three soils, the seed falls upon them. One that falls upon, they don't even take root. Satan snatches it away before the person can even believe. One falls on rocky soil. It takes a little bit of root, grows up, but it just doesn't have the nourishment that it needs. The other falls upon and grows up, and the thorns choke it out. And then Jesus said those first three, the first one, the devil takes it away before the person even believes. The second one, it doesn't take much root. And as it comes up, it just doesn't have the roots, and something comes along and the person doesn't believe. He said the next one is that the pressures and the thorns of life cause the person to turn away. He says, but the fourth one falls upon a person's heart. That's a person who understands it and the person who believes it, and they bring forth fruit. And I think he tells us there are four different kinds of soils. And it's been put this way. It's a little ditty that's true. And it goes like this. I was going to say it from memory and I can't remember it now, but it'll come to me. But let me give you a couple of statements here. Here's one. If you endure to the end, you will be saved. Okay, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. If you do not endure to the end, you will not be saved because you never were saved. If you are saved, you will endure till the end, because everlasting life is not temporary life. And if you are not saved, you may endure to the end in disillusionment, but you never were saved. They say it this way. If you have eternal life, you can't lose it. And if you lose it, you never had it. I think that sort of accurately puts into several phrases what's being taught in the scriptures. I think of what John says in 1 John 2:9, if you turn to that passage. 1 John 2:9. I'm sorry, 2:19. John says this. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, what else can John be saying there? But if they had eternal life, they wouldn't lose it, and if they lost it, they never had it. That's what he's saying. He's saying there were those among us who appeared to be believers, but they've gone out from among us and denied the faith, and the reason they did that is because they never were really among us as truly saved people. Now, we all perhaps have been exposed to that very, very difficult passage in Hebrews chapter 6. And it's there, and you have to deal with it. Because in Hebrews chapter 6, we are told it's impossible for those who've been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. We look at that and we say, it sure sounds like somebody who was saved has lost their salvation. Now, if that verse says that, we have to ask ourselves, how do we interpret all those other verses that are so clear? Jesus says, I have chosen you, and you will not fall away. Paul says, if God's begun a good work in you, he will continue it. How do we deal with those verses which are so clear in light of this verse? And I think we deal with it by looking at this verse and asking ourselves, can this be taken in another way? Because I don't think you can take those other verses in another way. And so we look at this verse, and we have to remember that it's written to Hebrew Christians. Hebrew Christians who are being reminded of what happened in the wilderness. In the wilderness where they tasted of manna, where they saw God's presence, where he led them by the pillar of fire and by the cloud, where they experienced among God's people all the things that the writer is talking about and fell away. And the fact that they fell away would say that they were never circumcised of heart. And I believe what is being spoken of here is that there are people who come into the church. And when they're in the church, they partake of the Lord's Supper. And as when they do that, they, in a sense, taste of the heavenly gift. They share in the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are manifested within the church and they benefit from them. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They sit under its preaching. They even believe some of it, and some of it brings blessing to them as they obey it. And they've experienced to a certain degree the powers of the coming age as you look at people redeemed and people having prayers answered. And I believe what he's saying is if you sit through all that and one day you walk out the door, you prove that you've never really known Christ. You're not one of his redeemed. And you'll never be restored. And I think that we have to interpret Hebrews 6 in light of those other passages, which are so clear. You have to say, when Jesus says what he says about his Father giving him these people, can it be any clearer? And if we are going to say Hebrews 6 says you can lose your salvation, we are going to have to really, really twist and distort Jesus' words to make them say something they don't say. Now, I say all this as we come to the next point because of a doctrine that is taught that isn't perseverance of the saints, but eternal security. And it's a doctrine that's widely held. But it is a dangerous doctrine. Because the second thing that I want to say is this. We've looked at it and we've said if it's of God, it will last. Because it's a work of God. But if it's of God, it'll show. And I think that's the other important thing that we have to remember. If you've truly trusted in Christ, you'll persevere in holy living. The opposition shouts from the rooftop. Such teaching is going to encourage and promote sin and loose living. If you say to somebody, you're saved and you'll always be saved, that's going to promote loose living. But we don't believe in eternal security. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. And the theologians in church history who use that phrase because it accurately says what the Bible teaches. The perseverance of the saints, the set apart ones, the holy ones who live a holy life. That doesn't mean we won't sin. But eternal security is a once saved, always saved. I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, and no matter how I live now, I'm going to heaven because Jesus is my Savior, though he's not my Lord. You know, I got to a point where I stopped saying that a lot in my sermons because I thought, you know, it's a caricature that goes back and the modern church outside of the Reformed community has become very different and I don't want to be accusing them of things that went on in the 60s and the 70s. But last Sunday night, I'm listening to a sermon by the president of Pensacola Bible College. The people are sitting there in rapt attention. And the sermon was all about the error of lordship salvation. saying that Jesus has to be your Lord as well as your Savior. And he began to talk about the carnal Christian. And I remember hearing Pastor Al Martin years ago, he went to Columbia Bible College, and he talked about how this teaching that you can be saved, but you're so carnal, you're no different from the unbeliever, and one day when you're led into heaven, you smell like you were saved in a fire sale, but you'll get in. And I thought, you know, that's a caricature. The president of this Bible college said this: there'll come a day when you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will cast our crowns at his feet. And this is his incentive for holy living. He said, and people will be casting their crowns, and the Savior will be looking at them in favor. But there you will be. You lived such a life with Jesus as your Savior that nobody even knew you were a Christian. You were carnal. You were ungodly. There was no difference between you before you got saved and after you saved. And you have no crown to cast before Jesus' feet. Won't you be ashamed when he looks at you? Yeah, I thought to myself, you talk about a doctrine that would promote looseness. He's going to be ashamed of you as he ushers you into heaven with everyone else. You won't get as many rewards, but you're going to be there. I mean, I've heard people say, well, I'll just have a camper in heaven, not a mansion, but at least I'll be there. And I think that is a dangerous doctrine. And the answer to it is the biblical position of the perseverance of the saints. Saints persevere. Holy ones persevere. Those whose faith produces holy living through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, their whole life. And as I said, that doesn't mean we won't sin. The apostle in Romans chapter 6, he writes about this, doesn't he? This isn't something new. He says in verse 15, what shall we say? Let sin, because we're not under law but under grace, and then the more we sin, the more God's grace is manifest to his glory. He said, by no means. When you do that, you're offering yourself to a slave to sin. And then he tells us in verse 22, you've been set free from sin, and you become slaves to God, and the benefit that you reap is holiness, and the result is eternal life. Paul says, how dare anyone say that I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm saved by grace, I can sin all I want. Paul says, if you say that, you haven't been saved. You can't have been saved, because you're saved unto holiness and unto eternal life. Kids, I've put it like this in the past, and I'll put it like this again. I think that one of the good illustrations to think of is the difference between a pig and a cat. A pig loves to wallow in the mud, and his days are numbered because he's going to the slaughterhouse. The only way you can get that pig to not like the mud is to do something to his character. You can take him out of the mud, you can wash him up. And if he gets an opportunity, he's back in the mud. He likes to wallow there. It cools him down. It's what he likes. But you take a cat. That cat licks itself. That cat cleans it. Just get a little water on that cat. And that cat can't stand to be dirty. And the only way you're going to make that pig be different is to turn it into a cat. You see, you turn the pig into the cat, and that pig isn't going to say, now I can play in the mud without fear of the slaughterhouse. And in a way, that's what a person is saying who says, Jesus is my Savior, I can live anywhere, and I can go back into the mud, and I don't have to face eternal hell. When God changes sinners into saints, he in a sense turns pigs into cats. If it's of God, it'll last. If it's of God, it'll show. And the last thing I want to say is it will last and show because it is of God. You see, if you've truly trusted Christ, you will persevere in faith and holy living because God will preserve you by his power. We said that the perseverance of the saints is really the preservation of the saints. The majority view is that you make the difference. And if you make the difference, then you can never know if you will last. And you will have no assurance. Let me read you a quote by Dr. Lenski, a Lutheran commentator, a commentary. When I was in seminary, this was the rage of his commentaries, and they're good to some degree. But he's what you'd call an Arminian Lutheran, which is what most Lutherans are today. This is what he says in his commentary. However weak the sheep are under Jesus, they are perfectly safe. And then he says this, yet a believer after all may be lost. And then he goes on to say that no one can snatch him out of the shepherd's hand, but we ourselves can turn from him and perish of our own accord. Now what he says is no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand, but you can jump out. That's what he says. But what is the teaching of the Scriptures? The teaching of the Scriptures is that it is God's will and it is God's power that makes the difference. That's why Jesus says what he says in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of hand because it's the Father's work. Philippians 1:6, he who begun a good work in you. In fact, in 1 Peter, Peter says the same thing. This isn't something that's found sporadically in the Scriptures. It's found in every writer of the Scriptures. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5, you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. It's God's will and power. It's Christ's intercession that makes the difference, is it not? In Luke chapter 22, our Lord says this in verse 31. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. He doesn't say, I prayed for you that your faith might not fail. And if you turn back, he says you're going to fall. But when you turn back, your faith is ultimately not going to fail you because I prayed for you. We think of David and Peter and their great sin. And that question from the confession says that. We can fall into great sin. But if we know the Lord Jesus Christ like David and like Peter, we will repent and we will turn again to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Spurgeon said, a believer can fall on the deck of the ship, but he can't fall overboard. And that's a good phrase to remember. We said that Jesus prayed that we would not. And if we look at John chapter 17, we find out that Jesus didn't just pray for Peter. We're told in John 17, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. And may they be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. That's Jesus' prayer. Jesus prayed. And the Scriptures say to us in Romans 8, who can separate us from the love of God? And then it lists all those things. Persecution. And lists all those things. And some of us say, well, all those things can't, but I can. The point is all those things are going to put pressure on me to deny Christ. And it says I can't. No one will, because Jesus has prayed that. You see, we are our worst enemies. We are the ones. Every one of us as an individual are the worst enemies of our own soul. And if that's the only person that some or other God is not going to control, we are in big trouble. One of the reasons I read had us read the Westminster Confession of Faith on this is that statement where it says, our perseverance is based upon four things, has nothing to do with us. It's the uniqueness of God's decree of election. It's God's free and unchangeable love as a Father. It's the effectiveness of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ. And it's the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in us. And then it says, that's why we will persevere. And so I'll close by just asking, why does this matter to us? And I think it matters to us because if we understand this doctrine, it saves us from the terrible errors of those damnable extremes that we can have. You see, it's a comfort and a warning. It's a carrot and a stick in a way. It's a comfort in this way. Your ultimate salvation does not depend upon your second-by-second sinlessness due to your own strength. As years pass and your physical strength diminishes, God is still strong. And you must never let a sudden and unhabitual and uncharacteristic sin destroy your assurance as you turn from it back to the Savior. Because the devil will want to say, how can you be a child of God because you did that? And you turn to the cross and you remember that, like David, it was a momentary, serious, but momentary sin. But I will end with a warning. Your salvation must produce a life of persevering in holy living. You can and must never take any habitual pattern of sin or indifference to any sin lightly. Kids, you say that Jesus is your Savior. Are you living holy lives? Are you hating sin? Are you confessing sin mom and dad don't know about? Are you striving to love your brothers and sisters, though they drive you nuts sometimes? Are you striving to honor and obey mom and dad when sometimes what they ask you doesn't seem to make sense? Are you seeking to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor Him? Are you daily, regularly seeing your own sin and confessing it and turning from it? If not, don't be fooled to think that you're a saint, one set apart. Because if you know Christ and His Spirit dwells in you, that work of sanctification will continue. It'll go on all your life. Well, it's commonly said that there is nothing that is sure except death and taxes. And death waits for all of us except for those who are alive when Jesus returns. And taxes, you know, no matter what you call them, every society has to pay for them. Jesus told us, we're told in the scriptures, that we are supposed to pay. He set up governments, and there are those people who may get away with it. But death and taxes are a pretty sure thing in our lives. But there's another sure thing in this life that I didn't mention, and we call it loss. Think about it. In the course of my ministry, I have ministered to many people who have lost many things. They've lost their jobs, their homes, they've lost a beloved child, they've lost their husband, they've lost their wife, they've lost their mother, or they've lost their father. Some people have lost everything. And I can't guarantee that as a Christian, you won't suffer similar loss and even greater loss in this life. But on the authority of the Word of God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I can promise you something. You will not lose that sure hope of eternal life. And that's not my promise, it's God's promise. Because there's something more sure than death and taxes. It is infallibly sure by the Word of God that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we have looked at the teaching of your word, and we have dealt with a very controversial doctrine, a doctrine that is denied perhaps by the large majority of the Christian church today. We ask ourselves, in light of Jesus' words about his sheep, how could people deny this? But we look at our own hearts and we look at our own performance, and the devil whispers in our ear, and we see people who seem to serve the Lord walk away, and we get confused. And we ask, Father, that we would remember your covenant, that we would remember the election of your people, that we would remember the work of the Holy Spirit, and that we would remember the power and the efficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ's death to save and keep all for whom he's died. And I pray, Father, for anyone in this room, and you know the hearts of everyone here, anyone who professes to know the Savior but really doesn't, I pray that you would give them eyes to see that the carnality in their lives is not just a carnal Christian, but it is a person who is lost and on their way to hell. And I pray that you would help each of us, from the youngest to the oldest, to take an honest assessment of where we are. Do we see holiness in our lives? For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Lord, comfort us, encourage us in your promise to keep us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand together. We're going to sing our closing healing. My wife had a reaction to a medication she took. Is that what's, no, she's not here? Yeah. I know she had hives this morning. Okay. Thank you. Well, let's pray for my wife and then let's be dismissed. Our Father, pray for Linda. This medication has caused an outbreak. We pray that you'd be with Dr. Truscott and by your Spirit that you might be with Linda and guide him and heal her from this reaction. Lord, we thank you, as we have sung, that we are your children, and because we are your children, you do not cast us out and tear up the adoption papers, but you keep us. But we who are kept love you and will serve you by obeying you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.